How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home.
Listen well, because I'm only going to tell the story once. One morning, my room filled with light, and it spoke to me. It said that from my womb would come a son. You named Jesus. I was just 14 when you were born. A girl, really. Why did God choose me? What if I'm not strong enough?
We must trust God every day.
What do we tell our little boy?
How do we explain God to his own son?
Keep your power inside you until your Father in heaven shows you the time to use it.
There are rumors of a boy
born in Bethlehem. You have your assignment.
Go! Go!
The Messiah is born. The star has been seen. He will deliver us.
You seek a family from Nazareth to the boy named Jesus.
Lord Father in heaven, guide me on this path.
That's the trailer for the movie Young Messiah. It is the story of young Messiah, of little Jesus growing up, being told eventually that he is the Son of God. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to review that movie with Pastor Ted Giese here in the first half hour of the program on this Thursday afternoon. A little bit later, Terry Mattingly will be our guest. We're going to talk about media coverage of genocide. Now they're calling it genocide. Word from John Kerry and the State Department that this is genocide against Christians and others committed by the Islamic State. We'll find out how the media is covering both that announcement and what's going on there in the Islamic State and the places that it occupies. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We'll devote that hour to Christ in the Old Testament. Today we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now you can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions and comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, you can use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to review the movie, The Young Messiah, Pastor Ted Giese. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
Does this movie, Young Messiah, does it have any biblical material to go on, that is, to base itself on? And if so, how does it do?
It does have biblical material to go on, and it does cover that biblical material. The trouble is the areas in between everything. So, for instance, the movie is good about certain things, like really you're kind of looking at, like, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark doesn't have anything about Jesus' childhood in it at all, right? So really you're looking at stuff from Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, and more so from Matthew's Gospel. So the going down into Egypt to get away from Herod, the wise men, all of that kind of stuff, the birth in Bethlehem, these things are covered at different points along the way in the film, and also the return from Egypt back to Nazareth, and then taking into account certain passages like where it says that Mary and Joseph went down for Passover as they did every year. So you could have a reasonable expectation that even younger than the age of 12, Jesus would have went down to Jerusalem for Passover once they were back in the Holy Land in the province of Palestine in the Roman Empire at the time. So they do kind of hit those marks along the way. It's all of the other stuff that makes it kind of complicated. So, for instance, maybe people will remember back when we reviewed the movie Noah, and I mentioned it in the review, is that in the scriptural account of Noah, Noah himself actually has no dialogue until after the flood. God is quite talkative. Noah doesn't say anything until after the flood. So if you're making a movie with Russell Crowe, everything that he says then during that movie up until after the flood would all have to be written for him to say. And in the same sort of way, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, if you take the part of the story from them leaving Egypt to come back to Nazareth until the age of 12 years old, and this movie all takes place when Jesus is 7 years old, all of their dialogue and all of everyone's dialogue in the entire whole complete movie has to be fictionalized, written from a particular point of view. And the movie bases it on a book by the author Anne Rice. But then they, of course, make a script out of it for a movie and change some pretty significant things. But everything that you hear everybody say, unless it's quoting some other spot in scripture, imported in, is going to be fictionalized.
In a nutshell, what's the story it's telling of 7-year-old Jesus?
The story that this movie is telling is a story of them living in Egypt. Briefly at the beginning, you have them living in Egypt, where Jesus has started to display some miraculous abilities. He resurrects a dead bird by the seashore back to life. There's a boy who dies in an altercation with him, and then he is accused of that death, and he brings the boy back to life. That stuff is in this movie, and we'll get back to that stuff probably in a minute. Then they, because Joseph has had a dream, they don't show the dream, but he tells everybody about the dream of the angel who tells him, Herod's dead, and now you can go back to your home. So then they travel back up to Nazareth, settle there. It's a time of political upheaval because Herod's dead, and they're deciding what to do with the kingdom. You have one of Herod's sons now as king in his place. That's the way they put it together for the movie. In the course of all of that, you also have this son of Herod's figuring that there was a rumor that this boy actually survived, the one that Herod was trying to have killed as an infant in Bethlehem. So now this son of Herod's as king has sent a centurion to find that boy and kill him. So there's that in there as well. Eventually, some more miracles. Jesus comes down to Jerusalem for Passover, and there's a point at which his family, because of all the heat from the Roman investigation trying to find him, they decide they're going to go back up to Nazareth and forego going for Passover. Overhearing this, Jesus leaves on his own, 7 years old, to go to the temple to get answers to the questions about his past, because the questions aren't forthcoming. His parents don't know how to broach the issue. In a nutshell, that's kind of the movie. And then there's kind of like a big confrontation at the end in terms of the Roman centurion, played by Sean Bean, and the boy Jesus. Plus, you have the devil lurking around all over the place in it as well.
Now, I guess I got to wonder, I mean, telling this story, does there seem to be, it's hard to have a character arc when your main character is 7-year-old Jesus. I mean, because he kind of starts out perfect and ends the same way as well. But in terms of the arc of characters or the kind of the drama of the plot, it's not simply narrative. Is there any movement there?
Well, like I said, the book, which was written by Anne Rice, which the movie is based on, the way she dealt with that was this notion that Jesus wouldn't know who he was. And as a result, there would be a mystery there that needs to be solved. And then she told it as a first-person narrative. And this is an interesting approach to it. It's not necessarily the general premise may not actually be, I would probably say, is not a good one. From like looking at all of Scripture and kind of having a different view of Jesus, but from that of the author in this case. But that's where the drama comes. What does he know? When will he know it? How will it be unfolded, etc., right? Like that's the drama of the book. Because the movie isn't a first-person narrative in that way, what they have done to increase a sense of drama is to create this fictional additional story of the Roman soldier searching out the boy Jesus. So then the question is, will he be found? Will he be caught? What will happen, etc., etc.? So there's that. There's also still kind of retained in it this mystery of, you know, like, when will he find out who he is, etc. That's where they ramp up the drama in it. In Scripture itself, I mean, after Herod's death and them being able to come back, there really is no drama in that section of the text. It's just some factual information about his return, and in a way that is also Jesus is fulfilling, as Israel reduced to one, the life of Israel, like through the Exodus returning to the Promised Land, their Holy Land. So he comes out of Egypt. I've drawn my son out of Egypt, you know, kind of a thing. So like that's what's actually going on in the scriptural text, and it's not one of great drama in that spot.
Pastor Ted Giese is our guest. We're reviewing the movie The Young Messiah on this Thursday afternoon, March the 17th. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts, and he's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, a Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. We'll come back another 10 minutes with him. Then Terry Mattingly will join us from GetReligion.org. We'll talk about media coverage of genocide committed by the Islamic State, now recognized by the U.S. State Department.
Like we always do.
Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing the movie The Young Messiah. Pastor Ted Giese is our guest. Ted, I'm wondering about, you'd mentioned earlier the kind of the source material here and how it's put together. It's not as though there isn't legendary material from Gnostic sources, as you say, the infancy gospel of Thomas, things like that, to put this together. How well do they do it? Is it a coherent story?
Oh, it's a coherent story. Like, the way they tell it is coherent. What they've done with the infancy gospel of Thomas material, the Gnostic gospel stuff, is they have softened it some. Like, in the, going to check it, you know, in that infancy Gnostic gospel of Thomas, Jesus makes birds out of clay and, you know, claps his hands and says, "Be gone," and then they fly away. Here it's a bird that's like a real bird that's dead that he then raises from the dead. And Jesus is very unpleasant in that infancy gospel of Thomas, the Gnostic one. If people go and read that, they're going to find a Jesus unlike any Jesus they have ever encountered. So it's not brought in whole hog. It's like a jumping off point to permit them the okay to have Jesus doing miracles as a child. We, like in the Gospel of John from Scripture, it says the first of his miracles happened at Cana, at the wedding at Cana, turning water into wine. So we have no indication prior to that that Jesus was doing miracles. So we don't have a seven-year-old Jesus, giving sight back to a blind rabbi in the temple. We don't have that in Scripture. But they needed a way to bring Jesus from outside in his public ministry back into this seven-year-old Jesus so that he could be something of the Jesus you know from the rest of the Bible. And they keep bringing in things like Jesus's elements of his interaction with the devil in the wilderness following his baptism, various elements like that, just kind of gently pulled back into, or sometimes not so gently, pulled right back into the seven-year-old Jesus. So that's kind of the way they do it. Unfortunately, it kind of runs against the grain of the way Scripture presents Jesus in that when he starts his public ministry, then the miracles are happening. Then he's respected as a teacher or disrespected by people, depending. Then things start happening, right? So maybe that kind of gives you a bit more of a picture of how this unfolds as a movie.
Well, see, that's where my big question is, because it sounds like it kind of has its Christology in that respect, that narrow respect, pretty much backward according to Scripture, because Scripture does not record any exercise of divine power, but certainly doesn't give us any reason to think that Jesus is left in the dark as to his true patronage, as we should say. At any time. So one can speculate about it, but by the time we get to Jesus in the temple at 12 years old, he knows who his real father is. There's no doubt about that. And then, but it sounds like the movie says, oh, no, what we got is a little boy here who's like operating on all eight cylinders when it comes to divine miraculous power, but doesn't have any idea who he is.
Yeah, he's trying to master unlimited powers, like sort of like divine omnipotence, while just repeatedly hitting a sort of brick wall when it comes to unlimited knowledge. So like divine omniscience, he can't do that. But we don't know what that earliest part of Jesus's life was like exactly, except for the fact that he does, like you said, by the time he's 12, he knows who he is. And there's no reason not to think that he did beforehand. In fact, Pieper was, in Dogmatics 2, talks about how Jesus' oneness with the Father and the Holy Spirit was not interrupted by his incarnation. So what does that look like psychologically inside the mind of Jesus? That's kind of Deus absconditus stuff, like the hidden nature of God. We can't pry into that. That's what this movie is, in a way, doing, is prying into that. So it is interesting, but it's not the sort of thing where you're actually going to learn more about Jesus from having watched the movie.
Does the boy Jesus in the movie in learning about his divine identity, does he know about why he has been born into the world?
That might be the saddest thing about it. When we did the movie review of Risen, you know, some people had commented to me afterwards about how, you know, oh, you didn't really talk about, like, the atonement and everything in it. Like this movie review was longer than the previous one, but I just can't cover everything. But in this one, I want to talk about that a little bit. So essentially, by the end of it, there is no clear indication that this is why he has come, that the atonement is part of it, that his crucifixion would be part of it. It boils down to half of the equation. So the idea is, in the end, it imparts his seven-year-old wisdom about himself now as the Son of God, and says that I was born into the world in order to experience everything that everybody experiences. So joys, pain, happiness, sadness, all that kind of stuff. Except, you know, the book actually does one better, where the book actually addresses the idea that everything born into the world must die, therefore I must die also, which moves way closer, like pointing in the direction of the atonement in a way that the movie just never gets there. So the question is, okay, so why exactly has this Messiah been born? It doesn't answer that question. Maybe it assumes that viewers know, but again, the gospel assumed is the gospel denied. It just does not tell you. So if you come in cold on this, you don't know why. Oh, nice, I still don't know why. And that's the saddest thing about the movie. There was an opportunity to do it in a way they could have done it. There was a scene where they were going up a road, and there were all of these crucifixions going on up this road. But it all got very distracting. There was this black dog barking and everything. There could have been a poignant moment where you could have had the young boy Jesus acknowledging one of the guys being crucified in a way that the audience could start to put it together, plus a little bit of dialogue, and you would have been there. It just never got there.
You say that the movie ends up being speculative at best, and at worst a contradiction of Scripture. And also you say that the very premise of the young Messiah sets it on a collision course with scriptural doctrine. How would you summarize your thoughts there?
Well, that collision course is very important, because in terms of trying to create drama, right, he has to get his answers. Who is he, right? So, and where is he going to get the answers? He's going to get the answers in the temple. In fact, at one point, the devil in the movie says, "Why aren't you in the temple?" to him. So there's some inclination that maybe this is the incarnation going on there, but the devil still doesn't really know what's going on. At the same time, he knows he's got to get those answers, and he figures he's going to get them there. So the idea that he has to press on, even though it's dangerous or whatever, then turns into a situation where he disobeys his parents. So this is where it's in a collision course with the doctrine of Scripture, because Jesus is without sin. He does not break the fourth commandment. In Scripture, when he's 12, he's left behind and he's still in the temple. But in this movie, what they do is the family has decided to go back to Nazareth. He decides, overhearing them, that he's going to go on his own. So James, his older brother, from Joseph, tells the family, he overheard you, and because you're silent, he's going to get his answers from the temple. What seven-year-old kid, knowing that his parents are going to go back home, takes off by himself to go to the temple? That's disobedience. That's in running right up against, contrary to what Scripture teaches about Jesus. That is the major, gigantic problem that this movie has.
Is it well made?
Oh, yeah, sure. I mean, it's a better production value than Risen was. There's a couple dodgy things. I've mentioned the devil a couple times. He's probably the most unsuccessful part of this movie. They definitely expand his character as compared to the book, and there's some kind of low-grade special effects when it comes to him. But the landscape that they chose to film this in, I think mostly in Italy, looks more like the Holy Land than it did in Risen, which was shot in Spain. And, I mean, it doesn't exactly look like it, but it looks better. And the costuming and all that kind of stuff is fairly good. And the acting, the lady who plays Mary, for instance, is quite good. But It's not like a terribly made movie. It does have that kind of flaw that a lot of these movies have, where like a whole lot of the actors in it are British somehow. So this is a little Jesus, 7-year-old Jesus with a kind of a British accent. It's a little odd, but that's the movie in a nutshell in terms of production value.
With about 30 seconds here, what should parents, Christian parents, teach their children if they see this movie?
Well, this is a movie that has Jesus as a kid in it. But, like, let's say you wanted to show them a movie about the young part of Jesus' life. Like, there was the Nativity Story movie that came out a couple years ago. Well, that's a little different. You could probably show that to a kid, a younger kid. Even though Jesus is a kid in this movie, this is not a movie for kids. It's going to be too distressing for kids. It's dealing with stuff that doesn't really fit. And also this main problem that I've mentioned about Jesus being disobedient. The better thing to do would be to read together what is found in Matthew and what is found in Luke, those first couple chapters together. That's the better thing to do. And then to also like review the fourth commandment in the midst of all of that would be a good thing to do for parents that sit down with their kids. I wouldn't recommend this movie for children, and really adults aren't going to learn any more about Jesus than what they would actually know from Scripture. So this isn't a way to better know who Jesus is. In fact, it's the exact opposite.
You can read Pastor Ted Giese's review of The Young Messiah at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Terry Mattingly of the Universal Syndicate. We're going to talk about media coverage of genocide, now they're calling it genocide, committed against Christians by the Islamic State.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
You've enjoyed our Looking Forward to Sunday Morning interviews with Pastor David Peterson. Did you know that there's a book with more than 60 of his Lent and Easter sermons, including daily readings for all of Lent? It's called Thy Kingdom Come. Find out more and purchase it online at emmanuelpress.us. Make Thy Kingdom Come part of your devotional life during the Lenten and Easter seasons. emmanuelpress.us. Thy Kingdom Come by Pastor David Peterson.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas, Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California, Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming, Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas, Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada, St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.